Paul Bapabinga to come and bring the reading now. Thank you.
The reading is taken from John chapter 14, verse 15 to 18, and chapter 16, verse 7 to 15. Jesus promises the Holy Spirit, "If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be with you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." John chapter 16, verse 7 to 15. "But very truly, I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it's from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you."
Thank you. Last week, I talked about living the Christian life, and when I was talking about living the Christian life, it's part of our basic Christianity series we've been doing. We've been looking at different things to do with the Christian faith, and some really looking at a basic level of some of these things, things like the Bible and prayer, and who is Jesus. And other subjects like that. And last week I talked about living the Christian life, and within it I brought up a few things that were, some were moral issues, some were maybe ethical issues, others were just part of life and things that come up in life. And it actually provoked some reaction, which is good, I think, because it gets people thinking, and it gets people talking and debating. And people said some things like, welcome friend, you're all right. How difficult it was, the teaching that was being given, or the things that were being said, some people felt were a bit hard perhaps, and not really something that, you know, people's lives are complex, let's put it that way. People's lives are complex and difficult, and some of these things sounded idealistic in a sense. I want to say two things about that. One is that everything I said last week was biblical, first of all. The second thing I want to say is that I didn't have time to go into detail on outworking that in a pastoral sense. So I was simply giving some basic kind of headline teaching, if you like, without the time to go into that in detail and explore that further and how that might outwork pastorally. Thirdly, that I'm speaking last week primarily to the church and to Christians, and this teaching would be alien to non-Christians a lot of the time. And it's not them that we're looking to necessarily challenge with some of this stuff, but the church itself. And fourthly, that I don't think we can live up to Christ's teaching on our own, because it is hard. And actually, many people walked away from Jesus because his teaching was hard. Many people said, well, you know, how can we do that? That's too much, Jesus. And they walked away from him. But it didn't mean he didn't preach it or teach it. But what he did, he had compassion on people. And he cared for people. And he didn't just write them off. He wanted to help them on this journey of discipleship. Because it is a journey of discipleship. And I recognise that. And part of my role and Lisa's role is to help people on that journey of discipleship. Part of our role with each other is to support each other in that. But you know, the greatest support we've got in all of this is that Jesus didn't leave us alone, but he sent his Holy Spirit. And these things, living the Christian life is almost impossible. I would go as far as to say it is impossible to live rightly with God without the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. And this morning's topic is the Holy Spirit and me. That's not Holy Spirit and me personally, but as in Holy Spirit and you, Holy Spirit and me, each one of us. And as this is basic Christianity, I'm not going to go into deep teaching on this, although I would like to explore the Holy Spirit more with you in the future, maybe next year. And I believe you've had some teaching on the Holy Spirit before, and I just want to bring the basics. So some of what I say, if not all of what I said this morning, may be familiar to many of you, but maybe not to all. But I think it's important we look at the Holy Spirit as part of this series of basic Christianity. God as Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is mysterious. God is mysterious. When we did the subject of God in this basic Christianity series, we said, how can our little brains in our little heads grasp everything to do with God? How can we understand God in all his fullness? It's impossible, isn't it? We're never going to understand who God is and all his ways and everything else. We can but see a glimpse at this time. But see a glimpse. We get a glimpse in Scripture. We get a glimpse as we give our lives over to him and he comes into our life. But we'll never fully understand God. We'll never fully understand everything about Jesus and what it fully cost him to come and the extent of his love. We get a glimpse of it, but I think it's far bigger than any one of us can understand. And the Holy Spirit is the same. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit may be the most mysterious of the three, if you like. But God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it is a bit of a mystery. But what can we learn from Scripture about the Holy Spirit? Well, there is quite a bit. And the first thing is that the Holy Spirit is a person, not a thing. So the Holy Spirit is a person. We read that in the passage before in John 14. It's not simply a force. He is referred to as him and he, with a mind and a will and even emotions, personal characteristics. The Holy Spirit knows, thinks, loves. And in Ephesians it says he can be grieved as well. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. He acts like a person. Speaks here, teaches and prays. There's other verses in the Bible. I'll read a couple of them to you now. Verses like 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 11, the Spirit gives to each one just as he determines. So he decides, the Holy Spirit decides these things. He who searches our heart knows the mind of the Spirit, it says in Romans 8, 27. So the Holy Spirit's a person, he's the third person of the Trinity. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. He included the Holy Spirit. Paul includes the Holy Spirit as one of three. He mentions all three separately, as Jesus himself did. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are often mentioned in Scripture together, especially in the New Testament. All three are involved in creation, if you go back to Genesis. Are one with each other and have fellowship with believers. Jesus baptizes people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus says that we're to baptize people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in Matthew 28, verse 19. So, the Holy Spirit's a person, the third person of the Trinity, hard for us to get our head around, but vitally important. The promise of the Holy Spirit. Who was the Holy Spirit promised to? To everyone who believed in Jesus. Whoever believes in me, it says in John 7, as Scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. So when Jesus was on the earth, he was the helper of people. He was bringing the teaching and so on. He was the holy helper, if you like, on the earth. Jesus was in person with his disciples. But when he went, it was actually good that he went, because Jesus was in one place physically. But when he went, he sent the holy helper, the Holy Spirit, to be with us all. And the Holy Spirit can be with each one of us, not in a physical body like Jesus was, who was restricted to the one place, but as a spirit, and remember, God is spirit, as spirit that can be everywhere and within and with each one of us to continue the work of Jesus in our lives. Previously, the Spirit had come upon people for specific tasks at specific times. In the Old Testament, we keep reading about the Spirit of God coming on a man or a woman to help them fulfill a particular task. But in the New Testament, that was kind of done within, the Spirit of God still comes on people to anoint them for a particular task. But whereas before it would just be with one person, now it was spread over all believers. It often left again before, but now was to come on all believers for all time. So it was for everyone who believed in Jesus, and it was to help us all when Jesus had gone. The promise is for you, he says, and your children, it says in Acts, and all who are far off, all God will call. So that's the promise of the Holy Spirit for us. What is the purpose of the Holy Spirit? Well, we read John 16, verse 7 to 15 before. And some of the reasons that are given there, it's to counsel us like Jesus did, it said in verse 7. So he could send the helper. It's to convict us of guilt and sin, to reveal right from wrong, to show us right from wrong. I mentioned the other week our consciences. I think it's a bit more than conscience, but I think the Holy Spirit uses our conscience. As we're a Christian, we become more sensitive to God's will rather than our own will. Our own conscience will tell us so much as a human being made in God's image, but when we have the Spirit of God in our life and we're seeking to listen to the Spirit's voice, I think it makes our conscience and ourselves more sensitive to what God is saying, and we know in our hearts sometimes what is right and wrong more. So the Holy Spirit's there to show us right from wrong, to show us the way, to affirm God's judgment, and it's there to convey truth and to guide us, to reveal what the Father and Son are saying to us about the Father and about the future. And the Holy Spirit continues to make Jesus known. It helps us to know him and his glory and his will so we can be more like him. The disciples, remember, were afraid after Jesus left. And the Spirit helped the disciples to internalize the gospel. At that point, they were still confused. They were distressed. They didn't understand everything that had happened. But as the Holy Spirit came on them, it just brought all the pieces together. They understood the gospel. They understood what Jesus had done. The Holy Spirit helped them internalize the gospel and understand it. And one of the primary purposes is to bring glory to God in Christ, to further his cause. And the Holy Spirit enables us and helps us to do that. What else does the Holy Spirit do? It empowers us to be Jesus's witnesses. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So one of the purposes of the Holy Spirit is to enable us to be witnesses. How often I hear people say, well, I can't really talk about my faith. I can do good things like other people do good things, and hopefully they'll know that by my doing the good things, they know that it's Jesus that's doing it through me in some way, or it's a witness to people that way. Well, I do believe that by our deeds and things we show Christ. But I also believe there's a lot of very good people in the world who do a lot of good things. Do you think so? Who do a lot of caring things, who do a lot of charity work, who give sacrificially. And what makes us different to them? Well, we know that we've got Christ in our life, but does that make us better in some way to them? I don't think it does. And it certainly won't make a difference to them. The difference that we've got is the good news about Jesus. And the only way they're going to know that is if we verbalise that in some way. But we find that difficult. We find it easier to be nice and kind than we do to talk about Jesus. And this is why we need the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit helps us, enables us in that. We need to support each other and help each other to do it as well. Teach each other how to share faith better. And we're coming on to that. I think that's next week we're talking about that. How we can share our faith. So be here for that one if this is something that you kind of would like to do better. But the Holy Spirit is there to embolden us, to give us the courage, and also to help us in those ways, to share our faith. And it's really important that we can do that. To empower us to be witnesses, to prevent us from being controlled by sin. Romans 8 verse 9, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. It's quite strong words, isn't it? If you do not have the Spirit of Christ within you, you do not belong to Christ. But if you do have the Spirit of God in you, you're no longer controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. That means that those bad habits, or those bad things that you just sometimes, or those decisions that you make, or temptations that you face, that you find really hard and just struggle with, whether an addiction or whether anything else, you do have the power in Christ, by His Holy Spirit, in your life, if you are a believer, to overcome those things. God can help you to do it. Now, that doesn't negate the help of counselling or pastoral support or anything else like that. But we can be overcomers. We no longer are overpowered or run by sinful nature or by human nature or anything else in that way. The Spirit of God within us enables us. We're not controlled by these other things. The Spirit of God empowers us to be able to be overcomers. We need to claim that, and we need to work towards that in our own lives. The fruits of the Spirit are there to develop our character. We talked about these before with our little fruit plant. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When you read that list, do you kind of look at some and think, yeah, I think I've got that one. I'm not as sure on that one. I'm a bit stronger in that one than that one. But like I was saying with the fruit tree before, you know, we need them all, these different fruits. And all these fruits come from the Spirit. And we need to continue to ask the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, to help us to demonstrate each of these qualities. And whether there is only nine, or whether that's an example of the kind of fruits of the Spirit, different people have different ideas about. I kind of think you get the idea, don't you, of what he's talking about there. And so those characteristics and qualities we want to seek God about. And the Spirit enables us to develop those gifts, helps us to be more like Jesus, and honour and bless others with these things. And finally, the gifts of the Spirit. The purpose of the Holy Spirit to give us gifts of the Spirit to help us to serve God. Now, these gifts include things like message of wisdom, it talks about, knowledge, word of knowledge, a gift of faith, of healing and miracles, of prophecy, discerning different spirits, evil spirits and so on. A big subject. I'm looking forward to talking about that one, actually. I haven't got time to get into it now. But a big one. When you read the Gospels, read Mark's Gospel, for example, just 16 chapters, and see how many times evil spirits come up. My question is, did they all disappear when Jesus ascended to heaven? Are they no longer active in the world? Have they all gone? And if they are here, how come they were so commonly mentioned then and are not today? Where are they? Or are they here and we don't see them and the influence that they have? We'll talk about that another day. But discerning spirits was a spiritual gift that was given to us. As speaking different tongues and interpreting tongues. Again, another big subject. That's for another day as well. I haven't got time to go into these individual things because they're big topics, but I look forward to talking about these in the future. Elsewhere, we hear about God appointing apostles and prophets and teachers and pastors and evangelists, sending missionaries, giving gifts of leadership, of being helpers, administrators, hospitality gift, generosity gift, encouragement gift. And the Spirit decides, it says, who to give gifts to. There's various ones in the church. And if we need a gift, we can ask God for that gift. And ask God, if we want a particular gift, we can ask God for it. And we can also ask for it for our church, if we need. And the Holy Spirit, that's part of the purpose of the Holy Spirit, to give these gifts to help the church to be able to function more effectively. How do we possess the Holy Spirit, if you like? How do we have the Holy Spirit in our lives? Well, we need to believe and repent and be baptized, it says in Acts 2, 38. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, because it had been promised. Peter could say it with assurance. We need to obey Jesus and make him Lord. Acts 5:32. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Well, those who obey him are those that have turned their lives around, are those that have repented of their sin. I've shown this before, and I'll show it again because it's really important. We were doing this with some of the young people in a baptism class this week. Repentance means to turn around from a previous way and turn to Christ. So I was living this way, I'm going my own way, God's over here, his way's that way, I'm choosing to make decisions what I want, and when I repent, I turn around from that, and I say, I no longer want to live for what I want. Remember, I in the middle of sin, I no longer want to live for what I want, but I want to live for Jesus. I want to live for what God wants, and my life to be about him being Lord of my life. And so I repent of that, and I'm living this way. And when I was talking with the young people, we talked about now and again, when we want to do things our way again, and we kind of start to turn around, and but I want to do this, and being a Christian, obeying God, is to continue to walk in his way. And when we do turn, when we do get swayed, we repent, and we say, sorry, God, we've strayed again from the path that we were walking. We turn back to him again. But the commitment, the desire of our heart is to follow Christ. That's what being a Christian is. He knows that we'll fail at times. And he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins when we do. But does that mean we go on sinning just because we know that? By no means, Paul says. Because God sees the desire of our hearts and knows we want to follow him with all of our heart. And he knows it's difficult. And he knows it's not always easy. But that's another reason, the main reason he gave us the Holy Spirit. To be able to walk that way and be his witnesses. So we need to obey Jesus and make him Lord. How much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask, it says in Luke chapter 11. When is the Holy Spirit given? It's given at the point of conversion. Acts chapter 9. Saul, when he was had the revelation from Jesus, met Jesus on the road to Damascus, he went to Ananias' house, and there he was filled with the Holy Spirit and baptized at that point. At the point of water baptism, it happened in Acts 19, when they were baptized and had laying on of hands as well at that point, as is the next point, at the point of laying on of hands, Acts chapter 8 was when hands were laid on them and the disciples prayed for them and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And it can be at another time God chooses. God can work directly in people's lives and fill them with the Holy Spirit, as he did in Acts chapter 10 with the Gentiles, with Peter at Cornelius' house. The presence of the Holy Spirit is my final point here. Every true believer, I believe, has the Holy Spirit in their life. Every true believer has the Holy Spirit in their life. Acts chapter 2, verse 39 says, the promise is for you and for all who are afar off, all who believe in my name. John 3, 5 says, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. And Romans 8, 9, I read before, which said, you, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. So I believe that anyone who belongs to Christ, anyone who is a believer in Christ, must have the Spirit. I do believe that sometimes people say, yes, I'm a Christian, and I'm not sure that they are truly committed to Christ and do have the Spirit of God in them. And I think we need to examine ourselves. There are people in churches up and down this country who go to church who would say that they are Christians, who I don't believe truly will have the Spirit of God in their life and are truly born again Christians by the Spirit of God. But those who do, those that are and have truly repented, believe in Jesus Christ, that he died for the punishment, the consequence of their sins, believe that he provided a way back to God to bring us into relationship with God, and have turned their life around to follow him, have said sorry to God, professed faith in Jesus Christ, and mean it with all of their heart, and they're seeking to follow him as followers of Jesus, I believe that they have the Spirit of God in their life. And if that's you, you have the Spirit of God in your life. Every true believer has the Spirit. We need to endeavour to be full of the Holy Spirit. Now here's the thing, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through my laying on of hands. So we need to fan into flame the gift of God. The Holy Spirit may be within us, but is it you? Are we embracing the Spirit's power to full effect? Well, that's up to us. The Holy Spirit doesn't, despite what some people say, the Holy Spirit doesn't, in my opinion, take control of you and make you do things. Who's heard stories about the Holy Spirit making people bark like a dog? Anyone heard a story like that? Some of you have, some of you haven't. I've heard stories like that. Making people do silly and strange things. Well, I want to tell you, I don't think the Holy Spirit makes you do anything like that. The Holy Spirit doesn't do that to us, because one of the fruits of the Spirit is to be self-controlled anyway. Yes? But I do think that because we allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, and we embrace what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives, sometimes we can stifle the Spirit. Sometimes we can grieve the Holy Spirit when we behave in a certain way or when we ignore him. And so it's our job, the Holy Spirit may be in us, but it's our job to embrace the Holy Spirit and to ask the Holy Spirit to help us to walk this way in our life and to exhibit and more the fruits of the Spirit. It's our job to fan those things into flame. It's our job to ask for gifts of the Spirit and to continue to be filled with more of God's Spirit, in a sense of which is what Ephesians talks about. Ephesians 5:18 says, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Be being filled with more of God each day. Who wants more of God in their life each day? Yes. And now, how does that work? I don't understand it, folks. I don't understand it all. I've got to be honest with you. You know, because God is in our lives, and the Holy Spirit is in our lives. How can there be more of God in our lives? I don't understand it all, but I do think this. I do think that we can grieve the Holy Spirit, as I've said. I do think that we can move ourselves apart from God. He's always there, but we kind of can move ourselves away. And he may be in us, but we're not fully embracing him in a way. Do you get that? And I think what it is, it's be being filled. Lord, more of you in my life. There's a song about that, isn't there? More of you in my life. More love, more power, more of your qualities, more of your Holy Spirit in my life, God. I want to be filled with your Holy Spirit. And the Bible talks about being filled. And so there's this. endeavouring to be full of the Holy Spirit, to encourage the fruits of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, etc. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And then enjoy using the gifts of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 14, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts. Some of us are afraid of spiritual gifts. I mean, we're all right with administration and hospitality. They're nice and safe ones. But words of knowledge and prophecy, and even speaking in tongues, these kind of things, no, thank you. You can keep those ones. They're a bit weird. It talks about, in the Bible, eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit. And actually, I think with a bit more understanding, which is where the extra teaching comes in, our extra understanding of Scripture, these things are not scary. These things are a gift, a blessing to God's church, to help his church. And so, I think it's good, the gifts given to the church, not just to leaders, to edify the church. We need to think about what gifts we might have that we could use within the church fellowship. What gifts we might like that could be beneficial. I think every believer will have at least one gift that they can use, and we need to help each other discover what those things are. And I look forward to looking at this more with you in the future and more kind of exploring some of these things a little bit more, because they're fascinating, really, and so beneficial, so important in our life. Let me ask you this. What would be different in our church without the Holy Spirit?
Less able to worship God truly.
Okay, maybe. You don't need to all answer. Thank you for that, but you don't need to all answer. It's a rhetorical question, really, in a sense. What would be different in the church generally, across the land, than in this church? That's not my question, actually. That was a question that A.W. Tozer asked once. And he said, he gave the answer, he said 95% of what goes on in church would still continue. Which I think is kind of a shame that that's the case, because I don't think it's meant to be that way. He's talking about the toddler groups and things like that, and the youth clubs and all the other things that anyone can run, really. We do it as a church because we want to bless the community. But those things can be run without the Holy Spirit, because there are toddler groups that are not Christian, aren't there? And youth clubs that aren't? And seniors meetings that run? These things are not at the heart. There's something of what we're meant to be about, perhaps. They're good things to do. But what makes... where is the Holy Spirit moving amongst us in a way? And what difference does it make to the church? And it's meant to be central to everything. Central Baptist Church. Meant to be central to us. So I look forward to exploring that with you. I want to say that the Holy Spirit is like, it's like a boat. I lived by the harbour for a while in Brixham. And there was lots of boats there, and I've also, when I've been abroad, I've done some sailing. Not much, I'm not a sailor, but done little picos and things. And in a pico, you're sailing. And what you do is, you're trying to catch the wind in your sail. Those who are sailors know what I'm talking about, yeah? You try to catch the wind in your sail, and when you haven't got it, or when you're going the wrong way, when you're going against the wind in the wrong way, your sail's flapping about like mad like this, and going crazy in your boat. You're not steadying your boat so much. But then you get the wind in your sail. You get the wind in your sail and you go for it. You're not moving much without it. You're very unsteady without it. It's quite scary without it sometimes. But you get the wind in your sail and you go, and it's brilliant. It's a wonderful feeling. And that's what it's like when we catch the Spirit of God. And what the Spirit of God is wanting to do in our lives, in our church, in our community, when we catch a hold of what the Spirit of God is doing. And it's us that have got to adjust ourselves, like the boat. The Spirit is there. The wind is there. But we need to adjust ourselves to catch what the Spirit is doing and to go with the Holy Spirit. And when we do, it's almost effortless. It's a lot easier. So last week when I was talking about living the Christian life, I hold my hands up and say it was a bit unfair. It was a bit unfair for me to pour all that out last week, not having done this week yet. But I hope I've just kind of, in a sense, put some of it right, because I think everything I talked about last week was right. But it cannot be done on our own. It is done with the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives And that's who he is, and that's what he came for. Can we pray? Father God, I thank you for sending your Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ, I thank you for the work you did on the earth and then having died and risen so we could be in relationship with you, returning to the Father and sending to us the help of the Holy Spirit to be with us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are here even this morning in this place. And I pray that you will speak to us, Holy Spirit, in that still small way you do, in our lives and in our hearts. May we be sensitive to you today and this week in a way that maybe we haven't for a while. May we embrace you. May we adjust ourselves, adjust our boat to catch the wind of you in our sails and know what it is to ride with your Spirit and to live this Christian life with you, alongside you, with you, in the power of you. May we be your witnesses this week and testify to all your goodness. We thank you, Lord. Amen.